For listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Ron Bietti.
School starts, right, this week? How many of you parents are excited? Yeah. You know, we used to bring all the kids in and pray for them on Sunday, but there got to be too many of those little critters. They were all over the place. And so they pray for them out in the class, but I do want to do this. I do want to pray for the kids, but I want to pray for every teacher, staff person, janitorial person at the schools. If you're in here, I want you to stand to your feet. If you're involved in the school system, a teacher, staff person, janitorial, anything, stand up because I want to pray over you. Stand to your feet. I know we've got some janitorial people, teachers. We've got two principals. Man, I'm just excited. But I want you to receive this prayer. And I'm going to pray today this right here. Father God, while you're standing, Lord, these are the people we count on. Lord, I know they can't overtly witness about Christ and maybe pray, but Lord, I want you to anoint them because there's a lot of children that will never forget these people. Anoint them. Let them be ministers incognito if they have to be. And if they can be boldly, that's great too. But anoint them as they go forth right now for this school year. There are people working with them that need to know Christ. I just ask for a special anointing and protection. These are the people we trust in. And then also I pray that every one of our children will have a protective shield put around them as they leave tomorrow for school, that angels would go with them, they'd be protected spiritually, emotionally, and physically. You said you have not because you ask not. Anoint our teachers, anoint the staff members, the janitorial people, anoint the children. Go with us this year and make it a fantastic year in Jesus' name. And everybody say, amen. Amen. I wanted to take care of business. If you weren't here last Sunday, I really, really suggest that you get the CD. We're talking about following the footsteps of Jesus. So we're going to be going back to the Beatitudes and looking at them, but I have something on my heart today. Blessed are the people that walk in the footsteps of Jesus. And again, I gave Max Lucado gave a definition of blessed that I want to read one more time. It says, blessing is a sacred delight. It is God doing what gods would be doing only in your wildest dreams. It is good news coming through the back door of your heart. It is what you have always dreamed of but never expected. Being blessed is the too good to be true coming true. It's having God as your biggest fan and your best friend. It is sacred because only God can give it. And he said that's what being blessed is. It's having God as your biggest fan, God as your friend. And as we take this series seriously and begin to try to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, we'll see more of this blessing in our life. Last week also I told you, and it was a real good moment for me because I didn't see this in Scripture until last week. But as I was going to a discipleship meeting at the mountains, God spoke to me and said, tell these men, tell them, that Jesus came to get people right and keep them right, and it doesn't get any deeper than that. That's it. That's it. And so I told these men, I said, Jesus and God had this thing going, and Jesus said, I want everybody to have this thing going, so let's get them right and keep them right. A lot of churches, as I said last week, can get them right, but they can't keep them right. A lot of people can keep them right, but they can't get them right. And so I told the men in the discipleship group, I said, that's what Jesus did. He got them right by healing them and casting demons out of them. He's getting them right. And he left the apostles behind him to start churches to keep them right. And I told you, one of the things that really bothers me today is that we argue over Christian doctrines all the time. And a Christian doctrine, if it's a true Christian doctrine, it's either to help people get right or keep them right. If it doesn't help them get right or keep them right, then it's not even a Christian doctrine. And they're not to argue over, they're to help people get right and stay right. Now today I'm gonna take you somewhere else, it's gonna be very, very simple. Look at Luke 5, 12 through 17. While he was in one of the cities, behold, there was a man covered with leprosy, and when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and implored him. I want you to see the desperation there. Some of you aren't getting anything from God because there's a desperation. The Bible says if you cry out to God, he'll come and he'll hear you and save you. And he implored him, saying, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And he stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I'm willing, be cleansed. And immediately the leprosy left him. And he ordered him to tell no one, right? You think this is going to happen? But go and show yourself to the priest, because only he can give you a certificate of wellness to get you back into society. And make an offering for your cleansing. Hello, an offering for your cleansing. Be appreciative. Now, when we give to God around here, we want to do it out of a heart of appreciation. I thank you for what you did for me, and I gladly give to the cause of the church and Christianity, just as Moses commanded as a testimony to them. But the news about him was spreading even farther, and larger crowds were gathering to hear him and be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus himself would often, we talked about this last week, remember the whiskey bottle? He would often slip away to the wilderness. And he would talk to God. One day he was teaching, and there were some Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea from Jerusalem. And this is so important. I wish I had time to teach all this. And the power of the Lord was present for him to perform healing. That's not always the case. In America, the power of the Lord has not been here present for healing like it was in those days. Because I believe in America, God says spiritual healing is the need. I don't want to get, off track with anything else. But when we go to the mission field, there is power for healing. It happens. Now, listen to me. Let's go on with verse 18 through 24. And some men were carrying on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were trying to bring him in and set him down in front of him. But not find any place to bring him in because of the crowd. They went up to the roof, let him down through the tiles with his stretcher into the midst of Jesus. Seeing their faith, he said, friend, your sins are forgiven you. The scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who's this man who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sin but God alone? But Jesus, aware of their reasoning, answered and said to them, why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins have been forgiven, or get up and walk? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, get up and pick up your stretcher and go home. Now, let's read the last three verses and then I'm going to talk. After that, he went out and noticed a tax collector named Levi sitting in the tax booth, and he said to him, follow me. And he left everything behind and got up and began to follow him. And Levi gave a big reception for him in his house, and there was a great crowd of bad people there. That's what this means. A great crowd of bad people and other people who were reclining at the table with them. I've used this illustration for years, and I don't want to be redundant today. But in my wildest imagination, Levi, after following Jesus for some time, is looking sad one day as Jesus is teaching maybe, and Jesus comes over and says, what's the problem, Levi? I see your countenance is down. And he might have said something like this, Jesus, I'm following you now and my life has never been better. I mean, I'm seeing all these healings and miracles and I can't even sleep at night. I'm so excited about this, but my friends don't know you. And it's been burdening me lately. I have a burden for my buddies. And Jesus says, I got an idea. Let's have a party at your house. A party, yeah. He said, but Jesus, you don't want them at a party. They cuss and they curse and these are bad. No, Jesus, I do want them at a party. Bring them to your house and let's have a party. Now, remember last week, one of our emphases was that the purpose of Jesus coming to this earth, one of three really big purposes, was to seek and save the lost. Say with me, seek and save the lost. Did you hear that? That was his purpose. And it's our purpose too. He passed it along to us. Now, Jesus gets these guys. He says, no, just invite your friends and we'll have the disciples come and then just let God be God. And that is so exciting. Again, and I said it, and I don't mean to be redundant, forgive me, but I can just see Andrew over there chewing a braid of grass. That's the way we depict him. He was a real kickback guy saying, man, yeah, you know what? Jesus spoke to that demon, and oh my God, the demon came out. The lady started screaming and did. And these guys are going, whoa, you don't say. Demons? Yeah. And Peter's over there saying, man, he said to cast the net on the other side of the boat. We had fished all night, caught anything. And man, when he said it, we did it, man. And you couldn't even count the fish. And they're going, really? Whoa. And then John's over there. Yeah, he came in. Peter's mother-in-law was in the house sick with a fever. And he's grabbed her by the hand and said, be healed. And these guys were just blown away. Now, why were they blown away? Here's what I want you to see. When you get people who have been in the presence of Jesus continually, you're going to know it. You're going to know it. You can't fake that kind of stuff. There's an anointing. Now listen to me, church. We're missing these things. There is an anointing that comes by just spending time in the presence of Jesus. And that anointing is more powerful than you wish to know. By spending time with him. You don't have to be praying and blabbing your mouth all. You do want to pray, but just get in his presence. For example, Moses went up and spent some time with God, and he came down off the mountain, and he glowed. He glowed. It was said of Smith Wigglesworth and some of the other men of God. This Smith Wigglesworth, man, he was a man of God. And they said in one of the books that one day he was on a train and some people were getting on. And a guy stopped and looked at him for a while and said, I don't know who you are, but your very presence on this train convicts me of my sins. Who are you? We went up to boot camp one time years ago and spent 3 days up there. And all we did was prayed and worship. Came down and phenomenal things happened that was unbelievable. Prayers being answered. It was just crazy. Here's the key, the ticket. And I don't think any of us have this down real well. We need to live in that presence. You don't want to just come into that presence and leave. You want to try to cultivate a lifestyle where you can live in it with some consistency. Now, that's why when you come to church, some of you, that's the only time you're in the presence of the Lord. And so when a call's made to follow Jesus or do something, man, you commit because you feel the anointing. And then when you get home, you can't keep the commitment because you don't stay in the presence. You go in and out. Now, Moses knows that. He came down off the mountain after being in the presence of Jesus, and he was glowing, but the glowing didn't remain, did it? It started leaving. Ephesians 6 and 10 says, finally, be strong in the Lord. And in the Greek, that means, finally, keep yourself in a place where the Lord's at. Keep yourself in that place, and you'll have the strength of his might. Now, on vacation, I normally try to find a church to go to at random, and I go to that church. And on a Sunday, we were in Las Vegas. There's a very large church over there, about 15,000, called Central. And I told Debbie, tomorrow morning, let's go to that church. What do you think? Let's go. And so I got up, and I had to face the same decision that many of you had to face today. That is, do I want to fight all that traffic? Oh my gosh, it's like going to a football game. I don't know. And I started thinking, I told Debbie, I said, I just watch it on the internet and I can get a lot out of it. And I watched the service on the internet, and after it was over, Debbie said, what'd you think? I said, I liked it, but I feel kind of empty. I feel like I was cheated today because I didn't actually go. And I'm so glad we're on the internet to all of you out there today, because a lot of you live far off in other cities. A lot of you are sick or you're working, or maybe you're even at an athletic sports game and you can't get free today, so you've tuned in. We're glad we're here for you. But you know what I've been thinking? What we should do, you know what would be cool? We have two box trucks out here. What if we made them into traveling churches? And we could go out to the soccer fields and everywhere, and stage would come down, big screen, plug in, do haircuts, and take them out to where the people's at. Pretty crazy. But here's what I want to say to you. If you're in another city and there's no good churches in your town, sometimes the internet's really cool, but if you're in Bakersfield and just kicking back and being lazy, you're missing something, because we're two or more gathered together. He's here. He's here. And while I got fed really well on the internet, my wife got cheated because she didn't see any of it. And your kids need to be here. Your kids need to be rubbing shoulders with other Christians. I don't know why the Lord says where there's a bunch of you gathered together, I'll show up in a special way. And I don't know why that's true. But that's why we're looking for another campus right now. In fact, we're going to try to do two in the next 3 years. We want a far southwest, a far northwest, Cal State, and here. And it might even do more. But we feel that neighborhood churches are a key. Little churches of 400 or 500 where people get together, rub shoulders. They know each other by name. And so I need your help if you know of a building in the far southwest or north, or you own a building. Hello. Man, you know how many souls you could be responsible if you had a building or owned one? Or if you came up and gave us the money to buy one? So we're looking to do these neighborhood churches where people can, it doesn't matter if you're watching the big screen or not. People say, well, it's a big screen. Hey, what? It'll be the same message because a lot of you come here and you look at the screen. You don't look at me, you look at the screen. Go back chapter 5, verse 30. I want to go back to our theme here. The Pharisees and their scribes began grumbling to his disciples saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? He might have said, duh, it's like the reason I came. I don't think he said it that way, but he could have, duh, that's the reason I came. Listen to me. Jesus passed his mission on to us to go out and seek the lost and save the lost. And when you do that, everything else starts falling in place. Now, there was a lady, and I'm going to paraphrase these verses in Corinthians. You don't have to pull them up because we're kind of short on time and I want to get out early. On our show last week in Ventura, a lady wrote in and said, I have a son who's really sinful. He's into some real deep, real bad sin. He doesn't claim to be a Christian, but he's into some real deep, bad sin. What do I do? He's living in our household. Now, some Christians wrote in to some Pharisees, go, you should make him leave the house because as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Get him out. And I go, wait. The Bible's very explicit on the difference the way we treat people who say they're Christians and are hypocrites or people who's in the world. See, 1 Corinthians 5, you know what it says? It says, hey, if somebody says they're a so-called Christian and they live immorally in all this way, you can't even eat a burger with them. You should shame them. Because God is very, very jealous about those who wear his t-shirts and say, I'm Jesus person, you know. So if they say they're a Christian and they're living in vile sin, you've got to discipline them and not hang around them and let them know they need to get right if they're going to wear that shirt that says, I'm Jesus. But he said, on the other hand, people that are in the world that don't claim Jesus, hey, you don't judge them. That you love them. You stay with them and you hang with them. That's the purpose you're here. And then in 1 Corinthians 7, he even told a lady who has an unbelieving husband, says, if he wants to live with you, let him live with you because he's sanctified. He's set apart by God for special attention. Can I stop there and say something to the church? We're way too divorce happy. We are. Listen to me. I hear all the time, you know, they're a non-believer. They don't believe in Jesus. They're getting drunk. Da-da-da-da-da. I want out. No. Your purpose is to save them. Get them saved. Your purpose is not your comfort to get out. Your purpose is to get them saved because they're safe. If the unbeliever says in 1 Corinthians 7, wants to live with you, let them live with you because your purpose is to get them saved. Yeah, it's interesting. Now, again, the purpose that Jesus came was to seek out and save the lost. Now, see, I told this lady, I didn't tell her this, I should have, but what I was thinking, and I didn't have time in the program, if you got this unsaved kid in your house and he's really in a deep sin, you should start praising Jesus because now you don't have to seek out the lost. They're right there under your own roof. Make him some anointed waffles for breakfast. And say, guess what I fixed you? The Lord Jesus told me to do this. And then he's in his bedroom sleeping. You walk up by that door and say, in the name of Jesus, right now I take authority over this spirit of sin, Lord God. Oh, Father God, that's my baby in there. He will not. And he wakes up and hears that. He's going to go, what? What? Mom? What were you doing, Mom? Oh, nothing. 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 What? Nothing. Hey, you're going to win. You're going to wear that kid down. If he wants to live with you, praise God. You got him right there in the household. Putting praise music on. When he leaves, take authority over spirits. Go in and anoint his room with oil, all the bed, you know, stuff and everything. And now, back to our text, chapter 5, verse 31, 32. And Jesus answered and said to them, it's not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners. I've come to call them to repentance. Now, he says, you seek them, and then you seek them out, and then you save them. How do you save them? You tell them, you know what? Sin doesn't pay off. That's your message. Sin doesn't pay off. You need to exchange your sin with the Holy Spirit. We got good news. Story I read this week about Frank, the hairdresser in Vancouver. Frank had a beauty salon, and the creditors were coming after him because of unpaid taxes and bills. And so Frank's smart, right? He builds another beauty shop across the street and starts competing with himself. And he puts that beauty shop in his wife's name. Oh, great so far, right? He's a smart guy. What Frank didn't know is that his wife knew that he was having an affair with her sister, who was the receptionist at the old salon. Now, she didn't say a word until he put the new salon in her name, and then she divorced him and kept the new salon as a settlement. In one fell swoop, Frank goes down. Frank not only lost one salon, he lost them both. Not only did he lose his wife, he lost his girlfriend too. And not only did that happen, his ex-wife, just enjoying her newfound authority, offered him a job at minimum wage working for her. Is that sweet or what? Sin doesn't pay. Say with me, sin doesn't pay. I'm telling you, what we do, you know, sin kills you. Sin is bad. You need to search your Bible to see everything that God calls sin and then stay away from that stuff. It destroys you. No one gets by with it. That's why it's sin, because God says it'll destroy you. But here's the thing. In your fight against temptation and sin, you must employ the Holy Spirit. You must. This stuff's stronger than you. I mean, duh. You know, I should go back to my theme 5 years ago. No more time for duh Christianity. Jesus has the strength you need to get over that temptation and over that sin. Now, you have to not only stay close to the Lord, but you also need to remove the sin out of your life. It's twofold here. I made a statement some time ago, and I shouldn't have made it. After I made it, I knew I shouldn't have. I would like to be strong even in the presence of sin. And you know what? You can be if you stay filled with the Holy Spirit all the time, but unfortunately, we don't. Come on. I would like to stay filled 24/7, but I just find a hard time doing it. And therefore, we have to get the sin out of our presence. My son Josh said he's going down to Cedar Sinai to make a hospital call of the day, and I said, hey, can I ride along with you? I'd love to go with you. He said, okay, Pops, you want to go? I said, yeah, okay, let's get in here and go. And on the way down, we start talking about the things that tempt us. And I said, you know, Josh, man, I'm tempted with donuts major big time. And Josh, not me, it's ice cream for me. My wife and I have that argument. Hers is ice cream, mine's donuts. And so we started talking, and he lives at the beach, and I said, yeah, I've been all around this place. You know who has some good-looking donuts, man, is Vaughn's. And I said, the gas station down the corner of Fifth Street, they got some good-looking ones. And he's, Dad, how do you know? I said, because I go in and look at them. He said, Dad, the best donuts in town is right off Fifth Street. There's a place. I said, I know about that place. You been in there? I said, yeah. He said, Dad, you go in and just look at donuts all the time? I say, yeah, sometimes. The other day I stopped to my wife, I want to go in that door. I just want to see what they have. I'm not going to buy anything. I want to go in and look. And I shocked myself because I looked and went out and didn't buy anything and I couldn't believe it. Now, I'm going to tell you now that I'm about to fail. I'm not going to be able to look too many more times. One donut, I read in Vons of the day, has 440 calories. One donut. That kind of discouraged me. But if I keep looking, I'm going to fall. What did someone once say? If you don't want a haircut, don't hang around the barbershop. See, I used to think it was a sign of weakness to have to get this stuff out. And all through my life, I want to say, no, Lord, I want to be able to waltz into this and still stay strong. I'm a child of God, and I'm not going to stop till I do that. And now I've given up because it doesn't work. Years ago, you know, we got some cable stuff and they left the movie channels on like they do sometimes. And I said, it's all right, no, but I got control, man. And we watched a movie or two of Western. I love Western comedy. Watch another one, done. Pretty soon I'm going, that wasn't a real good movie, was it, we just watched? This was a pastor. And finally I go, I did the manly thing, man. I said, I'm going to be a man of God. I marched right in and I said, Debbie, go get that off our TV. I don't have the courage. Because I kind of like that stuff. And I took it out. See, there's nothing wrong with being weak. That's smart. That's smart. If stuff bothers you, don't go to the beach where they lay out in bikinis. If that kind of stuff bothers you, don't go there. If alcohol bothers you, don't go in the bar to witness. Let somebody else do the witnessing in the bar. Get the sin out. Get the temptation out of your life. And it's okay with God. Now, let me illustrate this one more way if I can. I'm going to tell you a story. Before I tell you the story, let me mention something too. It's going to change the way you study the Bible. This will change the way you study the Bible. In the Pentecostal circles, we're so up on God stories and signs and wonders. And that's okay. But I did something last week. I went through like 21 of Jesus' signs and wonders. And you know what? He always did them for a reason. It wasn't to entertain people. There was a reason behind them. And if you look really hard at the God stories in the Bible, if you look hard, sometimes it's one sentence, sometimes it's two sentences, sometimes Jesus doesn't say anything, but the lesson he wants you to learn is very evident in that God story. Now, we've got to be so careful. For example, I was looking through the Bible, and I was searching for the lessons in the God story. And for example, they're out on the ocean and or the Sea of Galilee, and the boat's being tossed and turned, and Jesus is asleep down in the bottom of the boat. And anyway, you read that story, and the lesson's really plain. He says, you guys have become timid, and you're not using your faith anymore. That's what this whole thing was about. You got to start using your faith more. That's what the story was about. A paralytic was healed, and Jesus healed him by forgiving him of his sins. And the whole lesson is, I'm God. He said, I want you to see that I'm God. That's important you know that I'm God in the flesh. That was the lesson there. 5,000 were fed with the fishes and loaves. There's a lot of little lessons there. Number one, God cares about growling stomachs, which I think is fantastic. And then also, God's bigger than the circumstances, no matter what they are. That's there. But I think the biggest lesson in that story of feeding the 5,000 is that Jesus, very start of the story, he goes to the mountain and prays all night. And the very last of the story, he takes off to the mountain to pray again. So these guys are thinking, how do you do that? Duh, it's prayer. Prayer's the power running this train. I see that now. And so you're going to study the Bible totally different if you see this, that the lesson is probably more important than the God story. Don't get carried away just with the God story. My seal story a few months ago, when I went down and prayed over that dead seal, or almost dead, and he got up, that was all about those Jewish people that I was, that's what it was about. It wasn't about the seal, and it wasn't about God entertaining us. There was a reason in it. Rod and I are writing a book right now called God Stories, and Rod's a good writer. Pastor Rod's good. He wrote the other day, I said, we didn't have to get a ghostwriter because I'm not a real good writer, and I read his stuff, and I go, oh my gosh, How'd you learn how to write like that? I said, well, my writing coach, do you have a writing coach? You have a, what are you, you have all these coaches, you know? But, you know, like when we were going to buy a house years ago in Bear Valley Springs, and I went to the Lord and I started praying and I said, God, I said, I've got to know that it's a house you want me to have. God, I seek you in everything. And I was praying and seeking God. And I started writing stuff down. That's what I do a lot. I wrote down black. And I'm going over the story. I'll probably tell a few of these in the next few weeks. I'm looking over 75 of them. And black, and I wrote it down. And I go, Debbie, we're going to know the right house is going to have something to do with black. And so we started driving the neighbors looking for a black house, and there wasn't any. And we started looking for Black Street, Black Avenue, Black, and there wasn't any. And so finally we find a house and we go, I can't see black anywhere, you know, I don't know, but I feel this is the right house. And the people, they worked in Hollywood, really cool people, very influential people. They invited us up for dinner before the house closed escrow. And we went up and I remember the guys in there cooking and he was showing Debbie some stuff about the kitchen and the ladies in there. And I said, can I ask you a stupid question? I said, I'm going to take my journal out here. I said, I can't figure it out. God told me I would know it was the right house when I seen something about black. She goes, what? I said, God told me he would confirm the house. I go, because it'd be something about black. She said, God told you that. I said, yeah. Did you know our real names are the Blacks? We're selling you the house. They come. Our name is, the, come out, look at our license plate. The Blacks, the Blacks, the Blacks. And I go, oh my gosh. Now that's a fantastic story. That's one of 75 we're going to have in our new book. Or we're doing 40 days first. And we're going to take the stories and then we're going to come back and we're going to analyze and say, could that be a coincidence? What do you think about that? And it's going to be good. You know, and I'm going to begin to end this real quickly, but when we lived in Springville, we had a little farm up there. We move a lot. Average 2 or 3 years a house and we just get tired and move. And we live in this little farm up there and the grandkids always come and they're saying, going to Papa's farm, going to Papa's farm. I had ducks and I had a cow and I had all this stuff. And so Kylie was just little bitty and they went up 1 year and Kylie, Tara says, Kylie wants a baby pig, a miniature pig, Papa. We need one on your farm. And so I said, okay, we got some relatives that have baby pigs. We'll go buy one. And so I called them, I said, we'll give you one. And we went over and those baby pigs, man, they were huge. I couldn't pick one of those up. I know those little miniature things aren't so miniature. And so I went home, they had all these little pigs. I said, ah, those things are nasty. I said, you have anything else? We have goats. I said, hey, baby goat, let's take a baby goat. Kylie, you want? Yeah, Papa, want baby goat. So we got in the truck, took our baby goat, and all the way back to the farm, he'd go, bah! And she'd go, bah! Ah! I went out of this truck, bah! So we finally got it to the farm there, and we had a cage built. I already built a cage for it, which is really odd. And I put the little goat down. He sat there about 3 minutes. And he goes, he looks at the gate, and he goes, whoop, he charged, hit it, and fell over, did this right here. I looked at Kyle, Papa, what happened? That sucker just killed himself. He broke his neck. And then he kicked a few more times. So we're all standing there. Debbie said, where are you going? I said, I'm going to get my gun and shoot him. She said, what? I said, I'm going to shoot him. I can't sit there and be in misery. Debbie says, why don't you pray for him first? I said, pray for a goat? I went in and knelt down like a little kid, laid hands on that goat, and he jumped right up and lived forever. What's the lesson in that story? The lesson was, run. That's what you do all the time. You act and you don't pray. You say I'm number one, but I'm not. You're not seeking me first. You're making all these impulsive decisions. Even Ben, you're not praying first. I have something to say about it. The one with the black story, what was that about? That was about those people, man. They were saying, oh my gosh, what was that? And it also was something to me, God saying, I want to be involved in every little area of your life. We got 5 minutes. So I want to start closing earlier. Luke 7, there's a story. I'm just going to phrase it to you and say a few things that proves our point further. Jesus was invited by a Pharisee named Simon to a part another dinner party. And Jesus goes, and while he's reclining at the table, this little prostitute girl comes in. She has an alabaster perfume, and she sneaks through, and she gets in there. And when she comes into contact with the anointed Jesus, she starts bawling. There's something about sin in the presence of Jesus that does something really cool. Now, we always want to judge these sinners, don't we? Always want to judge them. Prostitute. Those words just fall off our lips. Think in that society, women's rights were really suppressed. Women were severely suppressed. They could not hold a job outside of the home. They couldn't. No work, no women in the workforce. They couldn't own property. Was this little girl, was she divorced? Was she widowed? Or maybe no one ever proposed to her. Did she have kids? More than likely. What was she to do? And I'm not giving a license. Obviously, if you're here, you need to come, because she did come to you. But I mean, up to this point, what was she to do? Once she met Jesus, she knew what to do. But she comes in, and this is a very awkward situation. I mean, for a prostitute being in a Pharisee's house was really awkward. And she comes in, and as soon as she sees him, she starts crying. Her tears start falling on his feet. And she doesn't know what to do, so she lets her hair down, which a woman never did in public in those days, and started drying his feet, and she just kept crying and crying, putting perfume on him, kissing his feet. This was awkward. Everybody's going, this is awkward. It'd be tantamount to a prostitute coming in today with her high, you know, mini skirt on, her high heels and her fish stockings and you know, all the makeup and stuff, and grabbing a pastor and holding him to her breast while she's crying. This is awkward. But Jesus didn't see anything wrong with it, because his mind wasn't in the gutter. Only the Pharisees was. And they brought him to trap him, because they said, he said to himself, and Jesus knew what the Pharisees said, he said, if he was a prophet, he would know what kind of woman this was that was he was allowing to touch him. He would know that. And the fact that he doesn't know what kind of woman she is and he's letting her touch him, then obviously he's not a prophet. If he's not a prophet, we don't have to listen to anything he says. That was the whole thing. They might even planted her, I don't know, but it didn't work out their way. And she just started weeping and weeping. And Jesus says, Simon, I know what you're thinking. I know what you're thinking. If a man had a slave owner and he owed him 500 denarii, another guy owed 50, and he graciously forgave both of them, which one would love him the most? The man that owed him the most, that you right on. Those who are forgiven a lot love a lot. Do you know who the worst sinner was in that story? It was the Pharisee. It was the religious guy. He was the worst sinner than the prostitute. Now, I want to end this by just saying simply this. Several things. Number one is that Jesus had a way about him that he leveled the playing field. Nobody in the church can think they're better than somebody else. Except for the grace of God, there goeth I. Today we got too many Christians with their noses up in the air. Jesus even made a point in the Beatitudes, says, you should not commit adultery. Oh, we don't commit adultery. But if you even look upon woman one time, lust after you commit adultery. Now the playing field's level. Thou shalt not murder, but if you say, you stupid fool, learn to drive better. You just murdered him. We're all guilty. In the church, Jesus wants us to have a spirit that says, I'm not better than anybody who walks through those doors. We are all the same, except for the grace of God, there goeth I. We're all sinners that need grace. The tears, did you know tears, they're a language in their own self. Tears are something else. Did you ever study, you know, tear bottles? They've been used for centuries. Like in the Civil War, when a soldier went away to fight in war, the wife would stay home and collect her tears in a bottle, so when he came back, she'd say, this is how much I missed you. Very often they would bury their tears in a bottle with a deceased to say, this is how much I love you. Sometimes they would collect their tears when someone died, and when they dissipated, that's when you could stop grieving. Tears. Thomas Jefferson, in his retirement, he founded the University of Virginia. And it is said of him that because he loved these kids so much, and he implied that they were good kids, so the rules, the code of discipline was very lax. And it says in the story that it wasn't long until these kids, students started abusing these rules. And it led to riots even. And so Thomas Jefferson, the board, had to call these kids in that were rioting and find out who was doing it. And Jefferson said that he got up to speak and he only was able to get out these words. He says, "This is one of the most painful events in my life." And his emotions overtook him and he started crying. And at that moment, another board member, he couldn't even get himself together to talk. Another board member got up and said, "What he's trying to say is we got to know who committed this crime. You got to come forward now." And every kid in that room that committed that crime, they all came forward. And they asked one later, they interviewed him. He said, "Why'd you come forward?" He said, "It wasn't the words. It was when he started crying. When he started crying, it moved us." And this lady was so broken. She was crying and weeping. And I've got to go. It's all I have time to say today. But the main point I want to drive back home is Jesus is in a dinner party. And the minute a vile sinner is recognized, his whole attention is focused to that. Doesn't go beyond that. Because that's the reason he came. And what I have for us, we need to go out and start engaging the sinners. The church has stayed away too long in the confines of comfort. We've got to go out. Years ago, I'm glad a guy named Dick Vikstrom engaged this sinner. He took special attention to me. He said, "I want to know something about your life. I want to know about..." No one, the people in church didn't care about me. I went and they didn't care about me, but the man did. And so we've been called to seek and save the lost. I got so much more to say, but we're out of time. I'll come back next week. Let's pray. Father God.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King, here is our love, here is our